Thank you for that song. She had no idea what I was talking on this morning. I had no idea what she was going to sing this morning. But of all the songs that could have been sung, I don't know if there's a better one that would tie in with what I'm going to say. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 one more time. And while you're turning, let me just give one word of thank you from your Reformers Unanimous. There's 30-some odd ladies of you. Not, you're not odd ladies, but there are 30, about, there's a bunch of you that, let's have the invitation. There's some ladies that provide food on Friday night, and boy, you have no idea. You just have no idea how much that means to us. On Friday nights after meetings, there's times, you know, during all the talks and the sessions and the groups, and there's just time. Sometimes I think there's more counseling goes on during the food time than there is during the any other time. But please, I just want you to know from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you for providing it. It is just such a blessing to us. I want you to just look at that. The two verses today I want to look at, verse number 9. And verse number 10, I struggle, and my outline's all written up here. It's all scratched to pieces because I changed my title 5 times. I think sometimes I'll be just like Dr. Malone. He only had 3 sermons, but he had 2,000 titles. But I don't know what I'm going to call it. I wanted to call it My Power or His Power. I wanted to call it I Take Pleasure. So I don't know. I don't really have a good title for it. I thought sometimes... I've always had trouble putting a title to things. Sometimes a message just comes very, very quickly, but the title, I struggle with it. But I did, Tim, you almost got a call yesterday. You weren't home, which is a good thing, because I was typing my outline out, and I was typing, I thought I hit the return button, and I looked up on my screen, and it was blank. And all I could do was say, I'm not a fan of Vista. Had to blame it on Vista. It's not the operator, of course, but I still don't know what button I hit. I think if there is, I'm going to glue it down or something. I want to remove it, but I got to find out what buttons there is that'll do that. Of course, no, that one's it's one of these down here in the bottom corner. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I thought. Then I had to look at my verse. I had to look at that one verse. And there's 3 words I'm going to talk to you about in just a minute. And I kind of had to laugh. I said, I thought, nothing else I could do but laugh. I didn't have an axe. I didn't have, my shotgun was in the cabinet sitting right there, and I didn't want to get up to get it and make too much of a mess and be too noisy. But I just looked at that one word in verse number 10. There's one word or 3 words I'm gonna talk about this morning. And I hit that button yesterday on that computer, and I thought, good grief. All I could think of was, I take pleasure. I thought, okay, must be whatever was on there isn't supposed to be, so I won't start from scratch. You know, you never put back, like you said that one way, you never put back quite what you had. But I don't know, must be, anyway, we'll just go with this. This just came to be. There's several things yesterday as I started through this that I didn't intend to go this route. I wanted to. My intention was to talk about Moses, and that just somehow just kept getting funneled back here. But several things that have taken place. The special this morning, Mrs. Hatt, that was fantastic. That have just shown that this is a message God wants for this morning. But in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for loving us so, so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. Thank you that we have the Word of God this morning. Thank you that no matter what takes place in our life, God, there's a purpose to it. It's your purpose, not ours. We can't see it. We don't understand it. We have no choice but to trust you. And God, it's always right. And God, sometimes we'll see the answer. Sometimes we'll see it when we get on the other side. But God, thank you for that perfect will you have for us today. Now please, Holy Spirit, do something in this hour. In just these next few moments, please speak to hearts. Help us today, God, to get the message that you have for us. Please, please help me as I speak. And help us as we hear. Please. Amen. I see that down in verse number 10, I can see right off the bat that my attitude has a lot to do with whether or not I get his power, whether or not I get what God has for me or not, whether or not I make it, whether or not I'm going to fail, whether or not I'm going to stumble, whether or not that thing that God has for me, whether I'm going to get full benefit out of it or not. But note here also that the circumstances did not sour Paul's attitude. It did not change him. He just kept on going. And he just kept on going. In verse number 9 it says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Boy, if we don't take it right, that thing, God, whatever God allows into our life, those stumbling blocks, those roadblocks, no matter what it is, we'll look at it and say, "God, I don't understand it. I don't know what it is. I don't know why it's here." But if we don't have the wrong attitude about it, we look at it in the wrong way, that very thing he sends to us to help us overcome it, we miss it. We blow it. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Instead of complaining about what has happened, God's doing something here, even though it doesn't look very good. In fact, it looks downright dreary at this point in time. But God's doing something, and God's going to have his way here. Do you realize that had there been no fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would just be three more names in that long list of begats in the Bible? Had there been no lion's den, few of us would ever heard of Daniel. We'd never know about what made those Hebrew children 10 times better. We'd never know about the prayer life that Daniel had. We'd never know about the consistency in his life. In fact, we might never really have known him as Daniel. We might have always known him as Belteshazzar. Had it not been for his stoning, Stephen would have been just a good man that preached and got the powers that be all up in a tizzy. And he's a good deacon. But had he not had that stoning, we just read through the Bible and we just say, "Oh yeah, another story." Had there been no Bedford jail, John Bunyan would to this day just be another name that is forgotten amongst all the rest of them, amongst Baptist history. The Bible tells us that Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Now exactly what it was, we may have a pretty good idea what it is, so we think. I think probably we might know. But it's interesting to note that there are probably as many books written about what the thorn is than about what the thorn did for Paul. It's interesting. You get a book this thick and it'll say, "We think Paul's thorn was this." And it'll go through all explaining what the thorn is. And when it gets to the end, why do you have it? It doesn't say anything. Could it be epilepsy? I don't know. One commentary said, "Yeah, it's epilepsy. Got to be." One said, "Could have been a high fever. Could have been bad eyesight." There's some other places in Scripture that bears that out. But there's a phrase I mentioned, those three words that Paul said because of that thorn in the flesh, because of what Paul had. There's three words in that next verse, verse number 10, that are the key to this whole thing. Because without those three words, what Paul had would have been totally for naught. He said, "I take pleasure." That's the key. Because in that statement, because he says, "I know and I resolve right here, right now, that this thorn in the flesh is best for me right now. This thorn in the flesh that God has put upon me right now, I don't like it. It's a nuisance." In fact, three times Paul said, "God, take it," and God wouldn't take it. Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But he said, I know and I resolve right now that this is best for me. And he says, "I may not enjoy it. I may not like it. It might be downright uncomfortable." But he says, "It's best for me right now, and I will accept what's best for me." Instead of some of us, God will do something in our life. He'll allow something in our life. But first thing out of our mouth, we'll say, "Boy, I just don't understand this. God's not fair. God's not right. Why this? Why that?" We'll complain and criticize and use it as an excuse for failure. But Paul said, "I'm accepting this as best for me. I take pleasure." Obviously, there was something wrong with him. No question about that. He had a handicap. And there's others. Dr. Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had some health problems. that for a period of time made him leave his pulpit and had to go to a place that was more conducive to his health to get his health back for years and years. Dr. Hiles, when he was preaching, had a cough that I know many, many times embarrassed him, to the place where, I know of one particular meeting, a little boy sat down here on the second row, and every time he coughed, he chalked one up. Went up to him after the meeting and says, "Dr. Hiles, you done set a record today." And he says, "What do you mean, son?" He says, "You coughed 129 times. And I know he said it was an embarrassment to him, but he kept on going. He kept on going. It didn't stop him. With the problems that Paul had, he kept on going. And he kept on going. And he kept on going. And I think in great measure we are here today because Paul did not quit. He did not let that thorn in the flesh get to him. He didn't let it get the best of him. Paul said, "That thorn in the flesh, God's grace is sufficient for me. I accept it. I take pleasure in it. I'm going to go with it. I'm going to use it." And he got the gospel to the Western world because of it. Amen. And he just kept on going. He says, "I take pleasure." And in taking pleasure in it, a great deal of that came out to be, my attitude has got to be right. With that thorn in the flesh, my attitude has got to be right. I could just picture Paul standing up to preach one day, says, "I take pleasure in it." Boy, oh. Could you just picture Paul every time he preaches? Couldn't you picture a preacher getting up here every Sunday morning, Sunday night? Wednesday night, somebody says something to him out in the hallway or something. He's having trouble seeing. We know that. And he stands up here and all the time right in the middle of the message. "Boy, I wish I could see. But that back there, oh." And just so many times we let little things that God puts in our life, instead of taking, "I take pleasure," we ought to do like preacher does. "I take pleasure in it. It's not going to stop me. It's not going to stop me. It may be an inconvenience. It may be a hard thing. I may have to put my glasses on. I may have to have a giant print Bible. But it's not going to stop me. I take pleasure in it. God's given it to me. And bless God, we're going to go from here. We're going to use it. I take pleasure in it." Has a good attitude about it. We got to watch that. Got to watch our attitude. Remember, we're not God. We are not God. And for us to try to determine what is good and what is not good, what is bad in our life, that is not wise. Because we don't know. We do not know what was yesterday when I was trying to type out my outline. When I hit that button, what button was it? I don't know. All I know is hit the button and there was about 6.5 pages on my computer and went boop. And I just sat there and looked at it. And I thought, this is not good. This is really not good. Oh, well. I guess something's on there. Now, I tell you, I got to be honest with you. There was a day that I would have said more than this is not good. I'd have got upset. I'd have got downright, I'd have said, this is really not good. But what Paul, I'll tell you what I did, though. I went and had me a cookie and a Pepsi, and that took care of it. A molasses cookie and should have been chocolate chip, but we didn't have any chocolate chips. So peanut butter cookies and a Pepsi, that took care of the whole problem. But Paul is simply saying that in that little phrase, he's saying, "I'm accepting what is happening in my life. I may not like it. It may not be what I think is good, but I'm going to accept it. And I'm not going to forget and tell my attitude about it, because those that see me, they want to see me on top side. They want to see me as when I can say, when I pray and say, 'God, you are so good.' I don't want people thinking," this is what Paul said. And by the way, I don't either. When I say God is so good, I don't want people thinking, "Oh yeah, he really thinks God's good, all right." Your attitude's going to show. Amen. Your attitude's going to show. There may have been some days Paul thought, "Boy, this is just not going to be a good day." And in the back of his mind, he might have said, "Boy, I'm not going to enjoy this. This is not going to be one of my favorite days." But I imagine when Paul got up off his knees out of his prayer closet, when he got walked out the door, whatever he said in his closet, but after that he would have said to God, he says, "God, it's probably not going to be one of my better days in my opinion, but God, it's not my opinion that matters, it's yours. Here I go, God, use me today. I take pleasure. I am going to accept this as what God has for me and what God wants for my life for this day. I am going to accept it. God is God. He is God, and I'm going to trust Him that what He is doing in my life, He's doing for me." I'll ask you a question this morning. How many of you here today, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven? Raise your hand, say amen. 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 That's the best you can do? Raise your hand, say amen. Amen. That's better. How many believe that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary and you owe no sin debt because of Him? Say amen.
Amen.
How many believe that there's a God in heaven that loves you?
Amen.
Oh, that was anemic. Say it again.
Amen.
There you go. That's better. How many believe that that same God wants what's best for you? Say amen.
Amen.
Very good. And as man would say it, how many of you this morning would say, in your opinion, there's been some things, some bad things that have come into your life?
Amen.
Yeah. As far as I see it, I've had some bad things come into my life. But if God loves you so much, and if He died for you, and by the way, me too, and He wants nothing best but the best for us, when things come into our life and we see it as bad, somebody somewhere along the way has got to make an adjustment and a judgment. And that somebody's got to be me, and that somebody's got to be you. See, that judgment that I'm going to make simply is this. I'm going to decide right off the bat. And by the way, it's a conscious decision. It's a decision you're going to have to make. It's not going to happen. You've got to decide it and say, bless God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I'm not thrilled about it. And whether my opinion is right or not, and by the way, it's never right, that I am going to, God loves me. He died for me. He wants the best for me. And of all those things that have come into my life, bad that I may think, I've got to realize that they're not bad, that there's a God in heaven that wants the best for me, and these things that come into my life are the best for me. That's the judgment I've got to make. And the adjustment is going to be me telling my attitude to shape up or ship out. It's got to happen. All the things that come into my life, I could say, God, you're just not fair. Why me? Oh, I heard a little 14-year-old boy on tape give a testimony one day. He had a blood disease, a leukemia type thing in his blood. He was dying. He was in the hospital. They said he had less than a week to live. And he and his daddy were talking and back and forth. And the little boy said, and he finally said, the little boy said to his daddy, he says, Daddy, why me? And daddy said back to the boy, he says, why not you? And he opened the Bible and he says, I had the best Bible study I ever had with my son. Wish I hadn't waited so long. But he said, why not you? And he opened the Bible and he showed him out of the Bible. And the little boy, when he was all done, he says, you know, you're right. Why not me? Why not me? And I can't remember the number of people in that hospital from that point on that got saved, because that little boy said, why not me? I'm here. I've got it. God gave it to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The number of folks that got saved by that 14-year-old boy from that point on. You see, I'm not gonna judge God. And I'm not going to expect God to change on my account, because first off, He's not going to. I've got to. I'm going to decide that God knows what's best for me. He wants what's best for me. He's going to give me what's best for me. And I'm going to be sure to let my attitude know about it. See, outlook determines outcome. And if I walk out of my house one morning and I say, boy, this is going to be a lousy day. It is going to be a lousy day. But if I walk out of my house saying, God, this is just not starting out so good. God, I don't know what you're doing today, but God, keep her coming. Keep it coming. God, remember it says in your Bible? Remember there in that verse? My grace is sufficient for thee. Remember that? You wrote it. Remember? Right there it is. It's yours, God. Boy, you'd be amazed. It's what God will do. What God will do. He said, I take pleasure. Whatever comes our way, whatever's there is for our best. Whatever God gives. And by the way, God will not give us any less than His best. He can't. He won't. For the last 6 months, I've just been watching God work and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know how this is all going to pan out. God, I don't know why you're doing it, but God, you're God. You're right. And God, whatever there is, God, I want to see you work. I want to see you work. About the first, I guess it's one of the first few days of March. It was 11:07 in my classroom. The phone rang. My wife was on the phone. She called and told me some news I did not want to hear. Being a daddy, it was all I could do that morning to keep from grabbing my car keys and driving. 11:08. At 11:10, I got a group of teenagers coming into the room. 11:10, you got to be on top side. Stepped outside for a few minutes and just had to remember, God, for 6 months you've been there. For 6 months you've been right. For 6 months you've never allowed anything into my life that has not been good. With about 30 seconds to go before those, in fact, the room was full of kids when I walked back into that room. In fact, I had to walk out with them in that room. That morning outside, just staring up to heaven, I said, God, I know you're right. I know what you've allowed today is your perfect will. I know that. And I know you love us. I know you love it and love us. And what you're doing is right. I understand that. And God, I trust you for that. And I'm going to make a decision right now. I'm going to accept what you've done. And but God, my attitude has got to show it. God, I give it to you. God, help me this next hour, please. And God, I'll take pleasure in what you're doing. See, we can have a bad attitude if we want to, but number one, it's not going to help the person. It's not going to solve the problem. It's just going to compound the problem, and it's going to make everybody else have the same attitude you got. They're going to wonder, what's going on? They're going to get a worse attitude than that. What was Paul's response? He said, I take pleasure. Oh, good night. One of the best references I could find. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. Turn there and look real quick. Chapter 50, verse 20. I hope I said that. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. Tremendous verse. It's a verse dealing with Joseph after he was sold into slavery. He was separated from his family. He'd been tricked. He'd been connived. He'd been played the fool. He'd made fun of. But now he and his brothers, they're reunited. And his brothers are scared to death. You see, he pretty much holds the future for his brothers. I mean, whatever he's going to say, whatever he says, that's it. And I don't see any place where Joseph got better. I don't see any place where Joseph, in prison, in the palace, any place. The failure, the success, it did not ruin him. I don't see any place where Joseph had anything but the right attitude. And look at this verse. It says this, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But as God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You meant it for bad. And by the way, it did look pretty bad. It looked pretty bleak. There was a time he probably wondered, boy, am I ever going to get out of this thing? This looks really, really bad. But he said, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. You see, God gave me what was best for me. And Joseph made an adjustment and a judgment. And it was used greatly by God because of it. You see, everything that happens in our life, everything that takes place, everything that God lets into our life, that we classify as bad. You know, that's either a problem or an opportunity. One of the two. Look at Job's wife. Job's wife blew it. What an opportunity she had. When that came upon Job, she blew it. She absolutely muffed it big time. What an opportunity she had. She could have stood by her husband like no other woman in history. She could have uplifted him and carried him and supported him and been the biggest encouragement to him. That when you look in the Bible, you say, what should a wife be to her husband? Look at Job's wife. But she didn't do it. Instead of making an opportunity, she made it into a problem and made it even a bigger problem to Job. Job's friends had an opportunity. They made it a problem. When you wanted to look in the Bible to find out what a friend was, we could have opened the book of Job. And there's, look up Job's friends. Compassionate, supportive, helpful, reliable, lovable, name it, and all those adjectives go on and on and on. What an opportunity to go down in the annals of history as what a friend is supposed to be, but they absolutely blew it. Made it a bigger problem. When Job lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, he lost his health, he lost everything. His friends could have been the biggest blessing. His wife could have been the biggest blessing. But they chose to make a problem instead of an opportunity. And what could have been a place of in the Bible to be the example of examples, they're still an example of examples for negativity. They're just the opposite of what they should have been. But Job came out of it. What an opportunity to influence every person that would ever read the Bible. And by the way, that includes you and me this morning. How Job handled his trials are an influence. Look at Job 23. Turn to one more passage. Job chapter 23. This is how Job handled that adversity. This is what Job said. Through all the problems, all the trials, through all the problems, everything that was going through in his life. In Job chapter 23, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Those are not the words of a quitter. Those are not the words of a person with a bad attitude. Those are not the words of a person who wrote it off saying, "Well, there's my excuse for my lousy behavior." There's a man that said, that "come what may, I'm going to serve God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." His attitude. And we are benefactors of that attitude this morning. Hey, who's a benefactor of your attitude when that problem hits you? Who's a benefactor of that problem when that trial comes into your life that you can't understand? And we've got to make a decision. Are we going to make it a problem, or are we going to make it an opportunity? Are we going to make that problem, that disease, that illness, that problem, whatever it is, you hit the wrong button, your computer goes blank? Whatever it might be, when that comes into our life, who's going to be the benefactor of our attitude? Will those that look up to us as mommy and daddy, will our kids, will they hear us say, "Oh boy, God's just not fair. That's just not right. Blah, 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 blah. God made a mistake. God is wrong." Or is he going to, will those benefactors that hear us say, "Well, you know, I don't understand this, but man, God's got something for us. God must have something good, because I don't understand this. I cannot make this. I don't know, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm not going to change the channel. I don't want to miss this." Or will those benefactors that hear our attitude, will they hear us say, "God, you got no right to do that. God, I don't understand that. Guess I'm not going to church this morning. I'm mad at God. I guess I'm not going back to Sunday school." See, the problem is, you get a lousy attitude and come into church. Preacher says one thing, "Oh, I don't agree with that." And it's not what he said that's wrong, it's our attitude that's wrong. What's your attitude? Your children will pick up your attitude. My kids will pick up my attitude. My grandkids will pick up my attitude. Our attitude is catching. Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. I like Paul's attitude. What did he say? Glad you asked. He said, "I take pleasure in my infirmities. I don't like what's on my plate this morning, but God put it there, and it's there. God loves me, and this is what God has determined best for me, and I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to have an attitude that shows to every person on the face of this earth just how good God is." Could you picture Paul going on his missionary journeys, trying to preach and explain, "Boy, Paul, isn't God good?" "Well, most of the time. I'm having trouble with my eyes. I can't see much. Whatever was thorn was his eyes, let's say it was. I'm having trouble with my eyes today. Boy, God gave me some lousy eyes. But everything else is good." See, your problem this morning, my problem this morning, is it a problem or is it an opportunity? Attitude. See, the problem is, when we take our problem as a problem, we throw out the window the very thing that God has given to us to to get us through that problem, to help us to be an opportunity. And that's in verse number 9. It says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Hey, isn't it time to quit telling God he's wrong? Isn't it time to quit telling God, says, "God, you're not fair"? First off, we don't know what fair is. We don't know what right is. God, you made a mistake. Did he? I don't think so. It's time to grab that grace that is custom fit for our opportunity and thank God for it and see else who's out there that needs our help, that we can comfort and we can strengthen and we can help. Do you understand that when those problems come into our life, we're either going to be a stumbling block or we're going to be a stepping stone? One of the two. No way around it. Either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. It's up to you. It's up to me. When God allows those things into our life, what's it going to be? It's one of the two. In the remainder of this passage, Paul says that he has pleasure in several things. Number one, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. See, infirmity simply means weakness. It means feebleness. It means things that I am unable to perform. See, we've got to get in our head the idea that I don't know what God's doing. Because a lot of times I don't know what he's doing. But I've got to get, I'm not going to let it get me down. I'm not going to get sour over it. I'm not going to get a bad attitude over it just because I don't know what God's doing. All I'm going to say is, God, I'm going to tie an end on that rope and I'm going to hang on for dear life because I don't want to miss it. You've never done it wrong yet, and I want to be there at the end where I can see what you're doing. But in the meantime, my testimony is going to be I'm a work in progress. Just watch. God's doing something. God's doing something in my life. I don't know what, but you said it hurts. Yeah, I know it hurts, but you just keep watching. Don't change that channel. You just keep watching. Just watch me. See what God's doing something. Don't say, God, time out. Give it to somebody else. I'm not interested. And you'll miss the biggest blessings of God that you've ever seen. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. Whatever this thorn was that Paul had, it was an inconvenience. It was a hindrance to him. And it may have stopped him. It may have prevented him from doing some things that Paul said, I need to do. Did you ever stop to think what would happen if Paul had a bad attitude? Timothy might never got saved. Acts, the book of Acts might be 5 chapters. Countless thousands would have never got saved. Churches by the hundreds would have never got started. And if Paul got a bad attitude, where would we be today if the gospel had never gotten to the Western world? Where would we be? Infirmities. Second thing he said, I have pleasure in is reproach. Reproach means shame. It means scorn. It means disgrace. Might be a time or two he got embarrassed. That thorn kept Paul from doing what he felt he should do. And he said, boy, it's a reproach. It's a shame. Folks will look at me. And it's kind of like what Dr. Hiles had. Those times when he stood up to preach and folks had never heard him before and he'd be coughing away and a little kid right down here takes out a pen and a paper and every time he coughs, puts a mark on the paper, makes a little hash mark across and folks are thinking, as he talking? And he's coughing while he's preaching. Folks are thinking, this guy's a preacher? And he said by his own admission, he says, sometimes I'd get just a little bit embarrassed. Folks that never heard me before, they're expecting this great, eloquent man of God. And he gets his Texas Southern boy up there coughing. And just maybe while Paul was preaching sometime, this thorn rose up. Maybe in the middle of his ministry. Maybe in the middle, in the most inopportune time. It caused him, maybe it did cause him some shame. It caused him some embarrassment. But Paul said, I take pleasure in it. I take pleasure in it. I'm going to accept it as being the best from God for this point in time right now. That is what God has got for me. And bless God, I'm going to take pleasure in it. I'm going to accept it that it's God's best that he's given to me. See, when something comes into our life, we'll complain. Paul takes pleasure. We'll gripe. We'll say, God, it's not right. Paul takes pleasure. And we'll bellyache, and we won't certainly go to our prayer group and complain about it, but we'll take those couple three that we're close to, and we'll get on the telephone and we'll talk to somebody else and say, boy, this is just, I don't know what's going on in my life. Paul would get on the phone and say, bless God, I'm not seeing so good today, but man, come on over, let's read the Bible together. And Paul didn't quit. Paul did not quit. Maybe that's why we're a Christian nation today. Because somebody said, I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmity. I'm going to take pleasure in my reproaches. I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities. I'm going to take pleasure in all the things that God allows to come my way. And blessed be God, I'm just going to take them and I'm going to march on. And I may get me a leader dog for the blind if my eyes are bad. And I'm going to keep on going. And if I got epilepsy, when I fall, I'm going to get back up and keep on going. If I got a high fever, I'm going to put a cold compress on my head. And I'm going to keep going, whatever it is. But I'm not going to stop. And I'm not going to bellyache about anything. I'm just going to go. There's a whole bunch of folks out there. I've got to get saved. Adoniram Judson did not do what he thought he should have done. 7 years without winning one soul to Christ. What if he'd quit? When his wife died, what if he'd said, oh, it's just not worth it? Man, I'm going back home. This just isn't worth it. When his child died, what if he'd gone back home and said, "But folks, it's just not worth it. Don't go to the mission field. It's not worth it. There's no doctors over there. There's no hospitals over there. Stay here. We'll send them letters. We'll mail them tons and tons and tons of tracts in their own language. But don't go there. Let them come to us, and we'll train the nationals here, and we'll pay for their air flight, and we'll ship them back. Don't go there. It's not worth it on the mission field." But he said, maybe up on the office of Adoniram Judson on the wall, there was that verse that Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. And just like Paul did, I think Adoniram Judson would say, I take pleasure. I take pleasure. There's infirmities, there's reproach. Number three, necessities. Necessities, there's some things that have to be. What's God's perfect will in your life? Well, I remember that day. It was first Sunday of June 6, 1982. I believe it was. I've lost it all of a sudden. I was sitting in my study downstairs. I had a little tiny office in my basement of the house before I'd even gone to Bible college or anything. Sitting down there reading 2 Timothy 4:2, and it said, preach the word. Because, see, I was studying to preach. I was going to preach the following Sunday night. My pastor was going to be gone. I was a deacon in the church, and the pastor was going to be gone, and all the other deacons were going to be gone. So he says, hey, guess what, Brother Nixon? You get to preach. Never done it before. And I thought, okay, this ought to be good. And by the way, it was. First one. Boy, I'm glad for God's grace. But I sat down reading the Bible, and it said, preach the word. And I was sure God meant tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. And that's the end of it. No more. I was working at UPS at the time, making good money, had a gravy route. I mean, when I finally quit, the guys that bid on my route, they said, boy, you've got a... I had a cake route. I had a route out in the country, man. I left Lansing. I went to Portland and Eagle and Westphalia and all the way out to 66, turned around, came back. I had a gravy route. Boy, it was a piece of cake. I loved it. And then God did the unthinkable. That verse that said, preach the word, he wouldn't let go of it. He would not let go of it. And that Sunday night, I thought, you know, God, you got to be kidding. Can't do it. Can't do it. Pastor school, 1983, sitting up in the balcony, Brother Howell's preaching, what are you going to do to save America? And all people say, okay, I'm going to, I preached a little bit, and I want, God, I want to do your will. God, what do you want me to do to save America? And all I could hear him say is, you know what I want you to do? No. There's just some things that got to be. That illness, Paul, that illness that you've got, that thorn in the flesh, there's no way around it, Paul. You're going to get it. You've got to have it. It must needs be. By the way, those things that come into our life, that illness, it must needs be. The death, it must needs be. That crippling, it must needs be. As Paul would say, I take pleasure in it. I take pleasure in those affirmities. I will accept it as God, as the very best God. You're not going to give me something, God, that's not the best. I can't imagine that. Can you, God, letting something into our life that's not the best? God's just going to say, well, here, go ahead, you take this for right now. It's the best I got. I'll give you something a little bit more later, but here's a down payment on the best. Here, just I'm going to give you this, and it'll just keep you busy, give you something to think about for a while. God's not going to do that. God's going to say, this is my will for you. It's the best. God, I don't understand it, but it's the best. God, I can't explain it, but it's the best. Okay. I take pleasure in your best. I take pleasure in it. I accept it as the best from God. The persecutions. Number four, the persecutions. His persecution was, it just might be, could you imagine? Paul's preaching. If it was, again, it may well could have been his eyesight. Could you imagine? Paul's up there preaching and he's trying to read something and he can't read. He's trying to read something to the people, and he can't read it. He can't see it, and he's trying to fumble around just a little bit, and somebody comes up and helps him down and says, here, Paul, I'll take care of it for you. Let me help you. And they help him down, and Paul's saying, whoa, not only have I got the powers that be trailing me around trying to say, you can't say that, but here, I can't even do what I'm supposed to be doing. That thorn, not letting me complete the task I've got to complete. And again, that attitude. Paul saying, I accept it. I take pleasure in that infirmity. I take pleasure in that thorn. It will not stop me. And when Paul, remember Paul wrote that verse? He says, but my grace is sufficient for thee. There's a whole bunch of folks, maybe there's folks in this room this morning, that we're in the fix we're in this morning because we got a lousy attitude, and we will not allow that grace that is sufficient for us to take root and to have its part in our life. And because of that attitude, God, we're not allowing God to finish what He wants to finish in our life. And I think sometimes we say, well, God, this just isn't fair. And God says, okay, well, until it's fair, just tread water or bail water out of your boat, maybe. See, every person in this room, God wants to use us. God's got something He wants to use us for. God's got something that every person in this room, God can use us for something. But He's not going to do it when we got a sour attitude. When we complain and we're bitter. We need to have an attitude like Job that says, boy, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. The last one, distress. Distress. God wants to use you. And God says, boy, I got something for you and I want to use you. And He says, and we say, no. And God says, okay. Let me narrow things down just a little bit so He closes things in just a smidge. And then we say, God, I know you want to use, but God, no. No, huh? Okay. And God begins to close her in just a little bit more. And God tells us through our prayer time, through the preaching, somehow God gets finally through our thick cranium. He says, God, I want to use you. And we say, no, I will not surrender to preach. I will not go to the mission field. I will not do whatever you want me to do. I will not do what I know you're impressing on my heart that you want me to do. I will not do it. And God keeps narrowing it in, narrowing it in, narrowing it in. And instead of saying, okay, God, I give up. I surrender. We get bitter. Say, what's God trying to do in my life? God, He's got no right doing that. Hey, what's God talking to you about? What's God been talking to you about? What's in your life that God's been speaking to your heart about that you've been telling Him no? When the offering comes by, is God saying, where's yours? Where's your tithe? When somebody gets saved up here, and preacher reads off and says, such and such trusted Christ as their Savior. You can hear the Holy Spirit in the back of your mind saying, where's yours? Did you go? Those things that God's been talking to us about, is it yielding to authority? Is it standards, stress standards, school standards, church attendance reports, rules of school, rules of conduct, rules here in the church, this, that, or the other thing? They say, this is why we're going to do things. We'll say, not going to do that. Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Paul says, I take pleasure in it. I can't change it. And by the way, if God gave it to me as His best for me, I don't want to change it. Because it's God's best for me. If you look down at the bottom, here's the prescription. It's got my name at the top, and here it's got heartache, burden, trial, illness, disease, whatever it is. And down here at the bottom, big bold letters, signed, God. Down at the bottom, it has PRN. Refill as needed. Because I got a feeling until we get it through our head and let God do what He wants to do, it's going to be a long time before He says, no more refills. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. Paul said, I take pleasure in it. I accept it. I can't change it. I don't want to change it because it's from God. I'm going to take pleasure in it. And God, be thorough with me. Be thorough with me. Is God fair? Always. Is God right? Every time. Is God just? Every time. Boy, this is not good. Get up on the pedestal and look down and see the way God sees it. It's good. It's good. Boy, it sure looks bad. Hang on. Can't see my way out. Paul said, I take pleasure in it. I take pleasure in it. I don't know what it is in your life this morning. I don't know what it is that you're having a problem with today. I don't know what it is, if it's whatever it could be. Something, if it's a disease, it's an illness. If it's just a burden, it's a problem, it's a trial, something that God's put into your life. Just say, God, I take pleasure in it. It's best from You. You're my best. It's the best from You. You're it. God, I accept it. I'm not going to balk it. I'm not going to cry at You. I'm not going to say, God, You're not fair. Because God is fair. He is fair. Always. He's fair. As a Christian, what is it? What is it that's in your mind right now that you're thinking about? What is it that's in the back of your mind right now that the whole time God's just been saying, give up. Let me have it. Let me have your life. Let me have it. Let me have it. What is it? What is it? Because if you'll let God do something in your life, He will make it something special. If you're here this morning and maybe your first time, maybe your second time, third time, and this morning, talk basically to Christians. If you're here this morning and there's never been a day in your life, never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you would say right now, Brother Nixon, if I were to die right this very minute, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. Here's something else that you simply need to say, I take pleasure in. In the very book that God gave to us. It not only tells us where we came from and where we're going, it tells us how to get there. In the book called Romans, in that book of Romans, there's a Romans road that can tell you how you can know for sure how you will go to heaven one day and know it for sure that you'll go to heaven one day. You won't have to wonder, boy, I wonder if I'm going to heaven. You can know it for sure. You can settle it and know for sure that you're going to heaven one day. Maybe there's somebody here that's never settled where you're going to spend eternity. In just a few moments, The music's going to start to play. There'll be a man standing at the end of each aisle. When the music starts to play and the people stand up, you need to get up out of your pew, come to the front and talk to one of these men and say, I want to know for sure I can go to heaven one day. And they'll be glad to take the Bible and say, this is how you can know for sure you're going to heaven one day. Not because of what the church says, not because of what I say or what they're going to say, but they're going to take the living, eternal Word of God and show you how you can know for sure one day how you'll go to heaven, that you can go to heaven. You say, well, how can I believe that? It's God's Word. It's the best. As much as it's the Word of God that will help us get through day by day, because it's the best, the Word of the plan of salvation. God says, I wrote it. Here it is. I want you in heaven. And you can know for sure. You can know for sure you're going to heaven one day. Say, that sounds too easy. That's because God loves us that much. He loves us. Father,